All right, let's open up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Going to attempt to finish out 1 Timothy today. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. Right, let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stand and bow before You, acknowledging that this is Your hour and this is for Your purposes, that You have drawn us here to minister to our hearts, to cleanse us, to encourage us, also to correct us, and to instruct us in the things of righteousness. So as we focus on Your Spirit through Your Word today, we pray that You do a mighty work in our hearts and minds to change our approach to life, that would change our lifestyle and our decision making, so that we might experience You in Your fullness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin our reading at verse 17. He gives Timothy a command. He says, "You command the ones who are rich in the present age or time." The word translated present is the word noon, which means now, in the now age. And there's a reason for that, and we'll highlight that when we talk about it. So, "You command the rich in this present time or present age not to be high-minded, neither that they should place their hope upon uncertain riches or the uncertainty of riches, but rather they should place their hope in the living God, the one who comes to us and gives to us richly all things for enjoyment." Continuing the command, "Command those to work the good, to be rich in good works, to be ready to give freely, to be ready to share." That's the word fellowship, koinonia. Be ready to share. "All of this by treasuring up for yourselves a good foundation for the coming age, in order that they may take hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard the deposit." That's the literal translation. "Guard the deposit." That is that which has been deposited to him. "While avoiding the profane empty babblings and oppositions of theories of so-called false knowledge, which some, while professing," that is, professing themselves to be Christians, "they have missed the mark concerning the faith. The grace," English translation says, "may the grace be with you," as if it's a sign-off of Paul's prayer. Literally, there's no verb in here indicating that the translation is, "the grace is with you." Not "may it be," it is with you. Amen. So, Timothy, as Paul is finishing out this section, 1 Timothy chapter 6 is all about wealth, material wealth. And at the beginning of the chapter, he said that we ought to honor those masters for whom we work, especially the believers. That if, because of our work, the believing masters are made wealthy and they get blessed for it, we should rejoice over that and not complain because we're not getting a cut of the take. But that believers are being made well off. And when believers are well off, as we'll see in the section today, they have opportunity to use that blessing and that money in service to Christ. But he went on to say in verses 3 through 5 that there are false teachers that come in with a false motivation for money and a false teaching to motivate people to give them, the false teachers, the money. But in verses 6 through 10, Paul commanded Timothy to stay away from these kind of people. Withdraw yourselves from this kind of teaching and doctrine. And he said, number one, which is important for us today, that in verse 9, those who have decided to become rich, they fall into various trials and traps and harmful and destructive desires. So on the one hand, you have a group of people who have decided to become rich. And then Paul says to Timothy, the true riches, not according to the false teaching which says that material gain is godliness, but rather godliness with contentment is great gain. If inside you're at peace, if inside you're content, you're secure that you have all things in your life in Christ who lives within you, you need nothing more. To what degree do we demonstrate that we're not satisfied and content with Christ? It's when there's anything outside of my spirit, including my physical body. If there's anything outside of my physical body, outside of my spirit, that I think I need to make it through this life, I am demonstrating that I don't have the realization in me that I am self-contained. Don't need it. Oh, but what if you don't have that physical thing? You don't need it, unless the Lord gives it to you. So we think we need the Lord for salvation, but we also think that we have various material things that we need to make it through this life, and if we don't have it, we're not going to make it. And that's false. So godliness with contentment is great gain. And then last week in verses 11 through 16, he commanded Timothy that he should flee these things and at the same time pursue righteousness. That he should keep the commandment. It's always Paul's concern. He wants to lay out for Timothy what's really the challenge against the truth of God. The teaching of God is to live by faith. Paul is constantly in all of his letters emphasizing that. The false teachers will mention about exercising faith to get material wealth, but that is a false presentation of what faith is. Faith is a word that describes the presence and the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. Faith is produced by God's Spirit, according to the Bible. And God's Spirit is going to persuade me to put my trust in the Lord, not in the uncertainty of riches. So we continue the theme of wealth in verse 17 for today. First of all, in verses 17 through 19, the command concerning the rich. Verse 17, he says, you command the ones who are rich in this present age. You have two kinds of people. From verse 9 of this chapter, Paul mentions those who desire to become rich. So they're not rich, but they want to be. They're wannabes. And then there are those who are rich. They're just money and wealth just flows their way. Paul did not say that it is wrong to be rich. He says it's wrong to have the motivation to want to become rich. Remember the text we gave you in 1 Samuel 2:7, where it says, God makes the wealthy to be rich and he makes the poor to be without. He sets up one and sets down another. God has a purpose for making people rich and he has a purpose for making people poor. And actually, the ones who have become rich and God allows them to become rich, I really feel sorry for them, even though I wish I was one of them. I'd really love to have the blessed problem of what am I going to do with my $1 million today? You know, that'd be a nice problem to have. But the problem is, and this is just the necessities of life, you need the physical things to exist. You need the finances and you need all these things. So there are people that God is going to make abundant in material things. And he's going to do so because it is their ministry to be involved in the things of the Lord with their finances. Other people are going to be so poor, they'll help out, but it's just not what they would really like to do. They don't have that much left over. Or God's just not blessing them with more material and physical things. So every single person, as we'll see in this text, every single person that God makes to abound in the physical realm, it is so that that person can be a steward, a minister of the physical things as to how God wants it used in the body of Christ. It's not for them personally. Once we have our necessities and our needs taken care of, that's it. As far as needs go, we don't need anything more than what it takes to make it through every month, even with the emergencies. So he says, command the ones who are rich. He didn't say command them to turn over everything to the church so they can become poor because it's wrong to be rich. He's not saying it's wrong to be rich. Said it's wrong to strive to become rich for your own personal gain. Especially in support of the physical, material things that you want in life. So he says, command the ones who are rich in the now age. Now, presently, who are rich. Right now, Timothy, the ones who are in your church who are rich, command them. And here's what he's telling them. There are seven things involved with the command for the rich. First of all, command them not to be high-minded. The word minded is phroneo, or frame, the frame of mind. Along with material wealth can come a very high, arrogant attitude of I am a success because I have more material things than you do. I have become a success in life because I have become a millionaire and you're still struggling to make it in life. As if material wealth is a sign that one person is more successful than another. So he says, command them not to be high-minded. Again, a good reference is 1 Samuel 2:7. God's made you rich. You haven't. And He can make you just as poor, just as fast, as He made you rich. But the rich are high-minded. He says, command them not to be high-minded. Secondly, neither that they should have placed their hope. Notice the perfect tense verb. It means that they put their hope in the uncertainty of riches in the past and they stand in that condition now. I have to have material wealth in order to make it. Neither that they should place their hope upon the uncertainty of riches. Wealth is uncertain. Jesus gave a parable about the rich fool who had to build a bigger barn because his farm was producing even more. And he says, after my barn is filled, I'm going to retire. I'm going to take my ease. And Jesus said, thou fool, because today your soul is going to be required of you. And everything that you depended upon in the earthly life, you left behind. And you'll stand before God, not with your wealth physically, but whether you're wealthy spiritually. So, command them not to place their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but, in contrast, in the living God, who has or presents all things to us richly for enjoyment. Interesting, for enjoyment, for pleasure. God gives me what I need to enjoy life. My problem is that after I use what little God gives me for enjoyment, because I am under discipline, I think this is so enjoyable, I need more. If I had more of these material things, I could enjoy life more. And God freely and richly gives us all things for enjoyment. Whatever He gives, that's it. So tell them, warn them, command them not to place their hope in the uncertainty of riches, but to place their hope in the living God, who comes to us and gives to us all things richly for enjoyment. Third thing in verse 18. To do or to work good. The word good is agathos, which in biblical doctrine indicates spiritual good, not human good. That's coming up next. But to work good things. It's hard for a rich person that has his human senses focused on the material wealth around him to be involved in working the good for the sake of the Lord. That if I'm rich, that might also mean saying no to you, I can't help you because you need to learn a spiritual lesson by not having physical material things. On the other hand, I am to seek God's Spirit as to what good I'm going to do for the Lord in the wealth that He's entrusted me with. So I'm to be involved in the work of God's Spirit in the spirit realm for the spiritual good of other people. Fourthly, to be rich in good works. This word is the word kalos, human, noble. In other words, shift your philosophy that tells you that if you are abounding material, that you're materially you're rich. Become rich in good works. Help people out, both for their spiritual good and for their human good. Help them out. You've been entrusted. Fifthly, ready to give liberally or freely. No holding back. You know, I just made $1 million today, so when I go to church today, I'm going to put a dollar in the offering plate. You know, give freely. Here's a person in need. They have no place to live. Give them $10. You know, be ready to give liberally, freely. Sixthly, be ready to share. That's the word koinonia. I think it's interesting that in the early church, if you read chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Acts, it tells us that the early church had all things in common. That's the word koinonia, fellowship. What that means is that once someone was saved, they brought their paychecks, whatever you want to call it, their wealth, all their financial increases, they brought it to the church so that all Christians would have everything in common. And then whatever you needed for your food or maybe to buy an animal for your farm, you go to the church and the church gives you the money for it. Even though you've already probably earned twice as much as you're asking for, everybody had all things in common. That was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. People were actually selling their property and taking the money from that and bringing it and giving it to the church, saying, it's for my brothers and sisters in Christ. But Ananias and Sapphira, they said, well, you know, we want to appear spiritual too. So they sold their property and they gave money to the church, but they didn't give it all. But they said, you know, we give it all. So Peter and the others said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? I mean, they died on the spot. That's why we don't sing in this church the song, All to Jesus I Surrender. We probably all fall over dead. Because we sing the song, I surrender all, but we haven't surrendered all. So we lied, you know. So we just... But people want the same power as the early church had. Are you sure? He did many, the Holy Spirit did many mighty things, but Christians also died because they lied. That's pretty powerful. Sure? But that's the way it was in the early church. And then as the church got so big, it became the number one attention of the church, and it became a distraction. And at that time, believers were given the responsibility of saying, you're the steward of what God has given you, but be ready to share. It's as if you've given it to the church, and it's not only yours, but it belongs to the rest of the body of Christ as well. Pray what God wants you to do. Be ready to share. And then seventhly, in verse 19, the modal participle. By doing all of these things, you will be treasuring up for yourselves a good foundation for the coming age, in order that they might take hold upon eternal life. So basically, when you command the rich to do all these things, to be a good steward of what God has given them, that's their ministry. If God makes you rich, or if God allows you to have more than your necessities, then God has given you a ministry of stewardship with material things. To do with them as God leads. And when we do this, we are treasuring up for ourselves a good foundation. What foundation is that? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Jesus said, do not treasure up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust corrupt, and thieves dig through and steal. But rather treasure up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves cannot dig through to steal. And then he said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's where Paul got his teaching from. Matthew chapter 6, based on a part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. In the book of Philippians, Paul said, I'm glad for your sakes that you now have opportunity to give financially in support of this ministry. Paul says, not that I desired anything for you, because I have learned in all things to be content, and that the Lord will take care of me in all matters and in all circumstances. But he says, I'm glad for your sakes. I'm glad that when you stand before the Lord, that the Lord is going to say to you, you have become a good steward of what I've entrusted you with. That's what Paul cared about. You were involved with my work. I blessed you materially. And you sought me as a good steward as to what I would have you to do with that abundance. And you faithfully served me. All the things that we possess and all the things that we own have either been given to us by God, or God has allowed us to strive to get it. If God has allowed us to strive to get it, it'll be a constant distraction. If God has blessed us with it, it'll be a joy. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 9, the two chapters on giving, that God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody that just says, God has blessed me so much and given me the opportunity to seek Him, and I have a ministry in this area, to seek the Lord as to what He would have me to do, and be a good steward of that. Laying a good foundation in heaven, not here on the earth, not a good foundation of many motels and houses and whatever unless God allows it to come your way for His purposes. But we leave all that behind. And we stand before God either with a good foundation or we just get in by the skin of our teeth. But He says, all of this in order that they might take hold of eternal life. Verses 20 and 21, the command concerning the deposit. He says, O Timothy. And in the Greek, the word O is there. He's making a pointed remark to say, O Timothy. The word Timothy means to honor God. So he's reminding Timothy, O Timothy, the one who I'm encouraging to live up to your name, here's the command, guard the deposit. It's a financial term. God has deposited with you a responsibility. God's given to you a ministry. He says, guard the deposit. Look at this, modal participle. By avoiding, the word literally means turn away from. By turning away from profane, empty babbling, empty noise. The word profane is also translated ungodly. In fact, it is a religious term. The balus means anything outside of the temple. So if you went into the temple area of the Jews, all of those things were of God and used for God. Once you left the temple area, everything out there was worldly and profane. So he's saying when people come in with their false teaching, their ungodly, profane, worldly philosophies and input and false teachings that have come in from the world. He could have been nice about it. He could have said, well, you know, worldly. Sounds a little better, you know. But Paul says, no, they're profane. They're ungodly. They don't have anything to do with God. Not even to be taken into consideration. Don't even bring it into the temple. Profane, empty babbling. It's literally empty noise. Keno'o is empty and phoné is sound. Empty sounds. Just people talking to be talking. That's from the world. And opposing theories. Of falsely called knowledge, which some, while professing to belong to the Lord, they've missed the mark concerning the faith. Here we go with faith again. We're seeing this on Monday night in the book of Colossians. We've seen it in the book of Hebrews. And now we've seen it, Paul to Timothy. All false teaching is a challenge to take people away from living by faith. Trusting the Lord. And I don't have to know. It's kind of interesting because that's kind of the theme today because we're going to start 1 John in the second hour. And it's interesting that John's letter was written to combat Gnostic heresy. The word Gnostic comes from gnosis, which means knowledge. Do you know that we have Gnostic heresy in the church today? People who have special knowledge outside of the Word of God. That God has only revealed to them, nobody else. You can't find it in Scripture. It's called Gnosticism. Anything beyond God, the truth of God's Word is Gnosticism. It is falsely called knowledge. According to the Bible, there's only one Messiah, that's Jesus Christ, And there's only one person in the whole Bible that God chose to reveal the mysteries of Christ to. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, that was him. Nobody else, just Paul. And it was accepted in the early church. In fact, Peter and John and some of the others taught the same thing as Paul. They received it as being from God. I have not been chosen by God in our generation to come up with special knowledge, to either counter Paul's teaching or to add to it or take away from it. That's Gnosticism. Special knowledge outside of the Word of God. He tells Timothy to avoid, turn away from, opposing theories of falsely called knowledge. People come in and say, well, here's some knowledge for you. Worldly knowledge from the science field, religious field. But as far as it being have anything to do with God, it is profane. It's worldly. And some who have professed, while professing to belong to Christ, they have missed the mark concerning the faith. It's one of the first things that I do, and some people think that maybe I'm being too judgmental, but I do this for myself, because the Bible does say, test the spirits. And I have a responsibility. Not from a position of a person in ministry or a Bible teacher or whatever you want to call it. Just as a Christian. I have a right to listen to someone, what they have to say, to see if they have missed the mark. Whether they get it or not. If they don't understand the Scriptures, and they come up with some kind of theory that goes way off in the bush country, I reject it. Even if they have a charismatic personality, and even if they're a good speaker, and they're very persuasive, it sounds reasonable, sounds logical, sounds like the anointing of God. It's not in the Bible, but, you know, sounds good. It's false. And that might sound limiting, but it doesn't limit God, it limits us. I can't go beyond what God says in His Word, period. If we do that, we're dangerous people. We have special knowledge. There are people that say that the Apostle Paul was limited in what he knew. We know more today, and God's Spirit is revealing more. Even some things that Paul didn't understand. He thought he understood, but he really didn't. That's Gnostic heresy. We have better revelation today. Oh, beyond the Bible? That's interesting. We talked the other day about the cults. We have the Mormons who have the Bible, but they also have the Book of Mormon. Teachings of their prophet. What's the difference between us? We have our Bible. Instead of focusing on the teachings of the Bible, we've got people in the body of Christ today that have special messages from God. What's the difference? There's no difference. But we're constantly being taken away. He tells Timothy, guard the deposit. Don't run away from the truth, Timothy. You guard it. Don't let that false teaching into your church. That profane babbling and opposing theories. Keep it out of your church. Guard the deposit. Thirdly, the conclusion concerning grace. He concludes his letter by saying, the grace is with you. Amen. It's not a prayer, it's not a wish, it's a fact. God's grace is with every believer. It doesn't appear sometimes and then disappear. By God's grace, He saved me, and by God's grace, He ministers in my life. He does not take in consideration whether I deserve His ministry and deserve His help or not. I mean, the reason He saved me was because I'm a mess. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner and can't save myself, and I'm totally given over to sin. I think that would disqualify me right there. But God said, no, you're a mess. You're so deep in sin you can't do anything about it, so I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to save you. So what makes us think that after He saves us under those conditions that we're able to produce our own Christianity and try to please Him? We can't. He still left me in the same physical body and the same mind. And at the end of Romans 7, Paul says that he's convinced that in his flesh is the law of sin. It'll never be anything different. Romans 8, he says, it is impossible for the flesh to obey the commandments of God. Absolutely impossible. And that's why He, by His Spirit, came inside of me. To counter the things of the flesh. And then for Him to do His work in me and through me, because my flesh can't do it. I try. It has the appearance of God's work, but it's not spiritual. It's not the Spirit of God producing it. That's an encouragement to Timothy, an encouragement to all believers. Is no matter what God's Word is dealing with, whether it's instruction or correction, God's grace is there for all those that have a response to the things of Christ. For Timothy as the pastor, it's probably encouraging for him to know God's grace is with you. Guard the deposit. God's not going to leave you. Not going to leave you alone, holding the bag. God's grace will supply all that you need as you stand up for the truth. Next week, we will begin 2 Timothy. Which is even more powerful than 1 Timothy. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. And especially thank You for Your grace that does convict us of our sin and convict us of what the truth is, and so faithful to keep us on the right road. We pray that by Your grace You would help us to guard the deposit as You open up the Word to us and show us more truth. You are depositing with us a very, very precious, precious thing that not only most of the people in the world, but most Christians wish they could find. How precious Your ministry is to us. To show us the things of Christ, that we might walk with Him and respond to the truth in obedience. Help us to realize it is by Your grace that we can respond. And we just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.